This message by Adam Whitlock, entitled Prophecy in the Marketplace, was first recorded at Mobilize, part of the New Frontiers International Conference 2005 in Brighton.
There's a lot of people. Oh. People often say, why do I go ho before I say anything? Well, in the King James Version of the Bible, in Isaiah somewhere, it says, come all ye who are thirsty. At the beginning of that, if you read a King James Version, it says, ho, come all ye who are thirsty. So before you take a drink from God, you always have to say ho. So that's why I say ho before I say anything. Not really. Okay, prophetic evangelism, when God speaks to those who don't know him, is what we're going to really look at this morning. I called it prophecy in the marketplace, which is just another way of saying prophetic evangelism. Taking the gift of prophecy into the streets, into the work environment, into the schools, into the universities, wherever. God wants to speak to a lost and a dying world. Amen? And so we're going to look at that this morning. Look at three key sections. The first is prophetic evangelism unwrapped, which is a biblical theology, very briefly going through the Old Testament to the New Testament, just looking at scripture and how old this kind of method of evangelism is. It's not a new charismatic phenomena or anything like that. I've had some people walk up to me, very conservative people that are a bit cessationist, don't really believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and they've looked at me and they've said, this stuff is just one of those new hype charismatic phenomena. And I look at them and I say, have you read the Bible? I mean, it's in there. It's from between Genesis and Revelation. Find it. So if we have the next slide, you'll see the three sections we're going to look at. Prophetic evangelism unwrapped. Ordinary people, extraordinary power is the second section we're going to look at this morning, which is basically you and I, ordinary people with an extraordinary God. Becoming a prophetic evangelist then is looking at kind of the how-tos, a few practicalities, and then we're going to see what God does. Can I just pray? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus today that you would speak to our hearts and change our lives. Father, I'm asking this morning that nothing I say that comes from me would be of any use, but all of you, Father, would speak through me this morning. Father, let this material not just be another seminar full of words, but let it be impact. Father, let it be impacting our hearts. Let it be changing our lives. Let it be renewing our minds. And Father, I pray for an impartation this morning of anything you've given me that's good upon everyone within the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Well, let's just go through the biblical theology. How many of you love the Bible? Excuse me, but there's going to be a little bit of scripture at the beginning. I'm not going to tell some stories just yet. We're going to get to that. But the first lot is just a lot of scripture. In the Book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 4, it says that everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just to let the guys know who's doing the PowerPoint, it's going to be very quick. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's incredible news, because that means that prophecy is no longer just a province for the few. It's not just something like in the Old Testament where it was for a bunch of prophets who were kind of the bigwigs. They were the people that had the Holy Spirit. Now it's for everyone. Everyone present was filled. I'm believing everyone within the sound of my voice this morning will have a touch from the King. One touch from the King, King Jesus, changes everything. It's incredible. Everyone present was filled. There's no elitism anymore. No one was left out. The Holy Spirit's no longer just external, but he's internal. Because of Pentecost and what God did there, when the Holy Spirit came, no longer was he on the outside. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was a bit like a force, a bit like Star Wars. May the force be with you. You know, it's not like that anymore. The Holy Spirit is internal. He lives within us. He's no longer transient, but he's permanent. He never leaves us or forsakes us, but he's always there. And the Holy Spirit's no longer just exclusive, but he's inclusive, just like he no longer just speaks through a prophet, one prophet anymore, but he speaks to all of us because he lives in all of us. This is really cool. This scripture I found in Numbers 11, verse 29. Moses is talking to God and he says, Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them. This is Moses, thousands and thousands of years ago. And guess what? That prophecy, that insight, that wish, that desire was fulfilled at Pentecost. I love that because Moses himself, one of these big prophets, realizes and recognizes that actually it's not just for a few people. God's heart wasn't that it was just going to be for a few, but it was for everybody. So then in Acts 2, we see the fulfillment of this. God says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And so at last, that was fulfilled. So here's a little summary just of this first bit. Since Pentecost, we have the power to do evangelism. This is all simple truths. I just wanted to remind you. We have the power to do evangelism. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we also have the anointing to prophesy. And we've just read that passage from Acts 2. In the last days, I pour out my spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. So we have the power to do evangelism, and we have the anointing to prophesy. If you put them together, it goes a bit like this. If we move on to the next slide. If you put them together, every believer is called and empowered to witness to unbelievers using the gift of prophecy. And what do you have? Prophetic evangelism. It's just as simple as that. You've got the gift of prophecy and the passionate evangelist's heart. Bring them together and you've got prophetic evangelism. Simply put it like this, is hearing God's voice, having a revelation download from the Father and speaking it to an unbeliever and impacting their heart and changing their life with the word of God. So prophecy isn't just for the saved. I have people come up to me sometimes, again, more conservative cessationists that kind of don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And they come up to me and they say, you know, prophecy is for the saved. It's not for the unsaved. It's not for non-believers. You should keep it in the church. Keep it in the local church context. And I say, well, 1 Corinthians 14, 24, 25 sort of changes that a little bit if you read it. It says, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. I absolutely love that scripture. Because I have visions all the time. I have pictures of seeing people walk into church while someone's up front. And this happens in our church in St. Andrews. When people up front are giving prophetic words out from a prayer meeting before the service, at the end of the meeting. And you just watch people's eyes fill up with tears. People come forward. People that aren't saved that come to church because their friends brought them. They come forward and they fall down on their face and get right with God. It's an incredible sight to watch. This is happening today, friend. And I believe it's on the heart of Father God to increase the anointing for prophetic evangelism, to increase this whole theme in our hearts and in our lives. So we need to take prophecy out of the local church context and put it in the marketplace where it really also belongs. You see, I believe a lot of us are really used to prophesying in the local church. Some of you are really good at it. Some of you have kind of got the gift of prophecy and you're running with that in church. And you've got real confidence and you've got real boldness when it comes to walking up to a friend, a brother, a sister in Christ and telling them something that God has told you for them as a word of encouragement. And you love doing that. And some of you are really good at that. But if it came to you walking along the street and you saw an unbeliever and God put that person on your heart and said, I've got a word for them, go give it, some of you would freeze. You would go, oh, they're going to think I'm a freak. Because it's not the sort of thing we're used to doing. We'd love to do it, but it's not easy always because we're so used to the local church context. So I believe this morning God's going to break a few spirits of fear. He's going to break a few people's molds. And he's going to say, it's time to go. It's time to step out of the boat and walk on water. It's time to do what you've never done before. I want to increase it. Some of you in this place may not have moved in the gift of prophecy all that much before. Well, I'm praying this morning that you would find a place today comfortably where you could increase in that gift and move to the next level. To really, it's all about intimacy, to hear his voice, to know him and to make him known. So what is prophetic evangelism? Well, there are two types. The first type, just to summarize, and so it makes sense when I tell a few stories later. The first type of prophetic evangelism is when a believer, you and I, receive revelation from God. He downloads something into our heart to give to an unbeliever. As simple as that. The second type of prophetic evangelism is when an unbeliever directly receives revelation from God. God just bypasses us and speaks directly to the unbeliever. Often, the sort of thing that we hear about when we listen to the type 2 prophetic evangelism is stories of Muslims who are coming to faith at the minute all over the world, and they're coming to faith often, quite commonly now, by visions and dreams of Jesus. Not long ago in St. Andrews, we had the recent Christmas celebration we had. There was a Muslim who about a few weeks before the Christmas celebration was in the area where we live, and God had given him a dream of Jesus. He'd woken up in the night with this dream of Jesus on his heart. He had no idea what was going on. He came to our church service because a friend invited him. And when he heard Mark Stibbe, our vicar, give a talk on Muslims and talk about Jesus and how Jesus touches people and changes lives, even Muslims, this Muslim suddenly had a revelation of what that dream was all about. It made sense to him, and he came and gave his life to Jesus. It was incredible. So God today is speaking directly to unbelievers and impacting their hearts and changing their lives. Well, let's just quickly go through the Old Testament and the New Testament about this. I told you there's a lot of scripture. Old Testament is not a new charismatic phenomenon. It goes back as far as the book of Daniel, even. If we read some passages in Daniel 1:17 says that Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. This is a form of indirect revelation. Daniel, a believer in Yahweh, the true and living God, had visions and dreams of all kinds. So he had the gift, a prophetic gift of visions and dreams. And then we read in Daniel 2:19, that during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Basically, what happened was there was this King Nebuchadnezzar who had had a direct revelation from God of a dream, and he needed it interpreting. And he'd consulted magicians, psychics, enchanters, witches, all these sorts of people that were around at the time, and none of them could give him a straight answer. And he heard about Daniel, who had this incredible gift of understanding visions and dreams of all kinds. And thankfully for Daniel, God revealed to him the mystery through a vision in the night. And when Daniel receives the revelation concerning King Nebuchadnezzar, he tells him in Daniel 2:27, he replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Just to make a point of that, you and I can't do anything. It's God that does it. We've just got to be available to hear his voice. Daniel 4:27, the interpretation comes. He tells the king, "Be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." He just preaches the gospel to him, basically. He says, repent. And King Nebuchadnezzar heard Daniel because his heart was opened to the gospel. His heart was open to that message at the time, the good news that Daniel had to bring him, challenging as it was, because of a prophetic revelation of interpretation of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Then we heard about the direct revelation, Daniel 2:1, the king himself gets the dream. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. God had given him those by the Spirit of God. Anyway, the response of all of this is incredible. Daniel 2:47, the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." You are able to reveal this mystery. And Daniel 3:29, he then goes on to say, "No other God can save in this way." That's awesome. That's what we're looking for. When you get a revelation of God for an unbeliever, we're looking for the unbeliever to start looking at us and saying, "Hey, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." Not the psychics, not the people that think, you know, they've got it all sorted and they're charging money for it all, but the people that are moving in the Spirit of God. And then they say, "No other God can save in this way." My mum was an atheist quite a few years ago. She's never believed in God. She doesn't believe in the existence of God. She didn't then. And when I came home from school one day when I was 18, I was at sixth form, I came home from school, and we watched the news together, when I lived with my parents, and we watched the news, and it was about this guy going around in Richmond with a hammer, hitting people over the head. And he was, you know, just causing havoc, and the police were looking for him, and they couldn't find him, and it was this big danger, and they had a news flash saying, you know, this guy's going around, be warned in Richmond. And my mum was quite a sensitive, compassionate woman. You know, she sort of said, oh, these evil people in the world, I can't believe, you know, why they would do such a horrible thing. And I said, well, can I pray that he'd be caught? And she said, don't be silly. And I said, well, do you want the man to be caught? She said, yeah, I do. And I said, well, let me pray. She couldn't argue with that. So I prayed. And I went, Father, and I sort of did it sort of, I don't know, Benny Hinn style, you know, sort of TV evangelist, hands out to the screen, TV screen. Jesus, bring this man to justice. Amen. Anyway, then the Lord, thankfully and faithfully, dropped a word in my spirit that this guy would be caught the next day at 5 p.m. And I turned to her and I said, you know, Mum, this guy's going to be caught tomorrow at 5 p.m. She said, don't be silly. And I said, fine. By faith, I said that. I totally forgot I'd said that. The next day, I came home from school again. I turned on the news. It was about 5:25. I remember looking at my watch. And turned on the news. Newsflash. Man in connection with the Richmond murders recently just been arrested. And I was like, whew, Jesus. So quickly, my mum, when she came home, I rushed to her and I said, Mum, turn on the news. And she turned on the news. And she saw it was about 6 o'clock at this point. Again, the news flash was still going. She saw it, caught it, and it said, man in connection with the Richmond murder has just been arrested about an hour ago. And she looked at me and looked at the TV and then looked at me again and said, I worry about you sometimes. I was just like gobsmacked myself. I said to my mum, I said, well, what do you think about that? I said, God told me that. You must believe in God now. Thankfully, praise God, she went from being a total atheist to now believing in the existence of God, to the extent now that she wants to go on an Alpha course, and she wants to go with my sister, and she wants to kind of learn all about God. She even went and bought a Bible, and it's by her bedside table at the moment because of that. Praise God. Amen. And it's like, you know, she hasn't yet come to faith, but I'm believing, and I know she will, and I believe in God will do that for her. And all she needs is a revelation of Jesus now. All she needs to know is that he's the Son of God. But she was like this King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, surely then, Adam, your God is the one you say he is. No other God can clearly do that, obviously. I've never experienced anything like that before. So my mom was totally blown away by a prophetic word from God, which moved her to a closer place with him. Well, let's move on to the New Testament. Very briefly, the New Testament, Peter and Cornelius. Classic story. Cornelius, an unbeliever, receives a revelation from God through an angel. He receives a vision of an angel who comes to tell him to get up and go to Joppa and meet a guy called Simon Peter. And at the same time, Peter, a believer, has a trance. He falls into a trance, sees a white sheet with lots of animals, and God tells him to go kill and eat. And he argues with God a little bit. And he brings the two together, and it's a wonderful story of salvation. But it's incredible because Cornelius receives the direct revelation from God. God bypasses a believer and speaks to an unbeliever through a vision of an angel. And Peter receives a trance, who is a believer, the indirect revelation to go and be in the right place at the right time. And it's an incredible joining of God. So let's have a look at doing what Jesus did. Because you know what? Ultimately, Jesus is the premier prophetic evangelist. Jesus is the one who is the best guy to look to for all of this. Jesus was a prophetic evangelist. There's a few stories, if you just want to list them up there. You've got Jesus was a prophetic evangelist to Nathanael. You can write these scriptures down and look them up. I'm not going to go through them all because it'll take a lot of time. But if you write these scriptures down, you can read those stories again and realize how Jesus was a prophetic evangelist to Nathanael. He was one to Simon in Luke's gospel, to Zacchaeus in Luke's gospel, and also to the Samaritan woman in John's gospel. And the Samaritan woman is the one that I just want to focus on very quickly with you in the New Testament. In John's gospel 4:16-20, the Samaritan woman story, just a glimpse of it goes like this. Jesus, he told her, go call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. This Samaritan woman and Jesus really shouldn't have been talking, you know. Jesus really shouldn't have been talking to the Samaritan woman. Samaritan women from birth are vile to the Jew and to everybody else. You know, from birth, they're dirty, they're unclean, they're unworthy, not accepted in society at all. And Jesus, a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, should not have even been conversing with this woman, not even looking at her. But he goes up to her. Jesus just sort of says, you know, forget that. I don't care about the cultural norm. And he just goes and speaks to her regardless of the situation that he's in. And they talk a little bit. And the one thing I love about this story, actually, which I haven't put up on there, is that he starts off by talking about water, by talking about having a drink. Just a natural thing. It's relational, this stuff. Just to make a point of this, a practical note, when you start getting words for unbelievers and you walk up to them in the street or anywhere you are, don't walk up to them and say, thus saith the Lord, I have a word for you in the name of Jesus. You are a sinner. They don't need to know that just yet. But, you know, it's like you don't need to do that. It's all relational. He starts off talking about a drink of water. Hey, can you get me a drink of water, Sally, or whatever her name was. And, you know, it's like, it's just as natural as that. We're being supernaturally natural people in God. Naturally supernatural. Anyway, I thought that was a good point. The Samaritan woman, he says to her, after that lovely conversation about water and a drink, and she's a little sarcastic to him, because she sort of, you know, he says, can you get me one? And she says, well, what are you going to do with no bucket, Jesus? And anyway, he then says, go call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. And then he just comes with it like this. You're right, you don't have a husband. The fact is you've had five, and the man you now have isn't even your husband. What you've said is quite true. She's like, what? How did you know that? In John 4:9, before Jesus gives that prophetic word to her, this is what the Samaritan woman says to him. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Now, another translation is, you are a rabbi. You are a teacher. This is really important. Listen up to this, because the Samaritan woman recognized in the beginning that Jesus was just a teacher. He was just an ordinary guy, just a man. She goes on, after he gives the prophetic word in John 4:19, Jesus the prophet, to say, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are now a prophet. She's moved along that kind of view of Jesus. She's gone from just believing he was an ordinary man to now believing that he's a prophet of God. And then in John 4:28, we read this incredible scripture that then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She goes from believing that Jesus was just a rabbi to believing that he was a prophet to then believing that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Isn't that awesome? That's what we're looking for in the streets, wherever we are. We don't want people to look at us and just go, you're a psychic or you're a prophet, because often the world will say you're a psychic anyway, because that's the first people they think of, unfortunately. But, you know, they'll look at you and they'll call you a psychic or a prophet or something like that, or a man of God. But what you want to ultimately do is point them to the Messiah, to Jesus. And you want to say, hey, it's Jesus the Messiah. And when they get such a revelation of God, they realize that it's him. It's Jesus the King. He's the one that's speaking to their heart and changing their life. Well, to end this first section of prophetic evangelism wrapped, simply, prophetic evangelism was commonplace in the marketplace of the New Testament. Hebrews 2:3-4, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In the New Testament, God did this by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Prophetic evangelism, power evangelism, they're very closely linked and connected. Can I get some water? Is that water there? Thank you, mate. Very closely linked and connected. Because often if you get a prophetic word for someone that has a need of healing, you'll end up praying for their healing on the streets or wherever you are. It's incredible. I was in Northern Ireland a couple of years ago, and I took a bunch of young people out on the streets to do this stuff. And I remember we saw this guy. He was sort of homeless, and he was on the street. We walked up to him, And one of the young people had a prophetic word that he had a leg problem. And he couldn't really walk that well on it because he'd obviously damaged it somehow. And we just walked up to him and said, "We believe you've got a leg problem. We're Christians. We'd love to just pray for you to be healed. Is that okay?" He was like, "Sure." I don't think anyone had probably been speaking to him for quite a while. And we prayed for him, and he got totally healed and was able to stand up and walk off. And we, you know, he found out that it was Jesus that healed him. It wasn't us. And it was just an incredible story of where the prophetic and the power link. And so God will often, salvation is often confirmed and testified by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So it's very common in the New Testament for this sort of thing to happen. And it's also on the heart of Father. The last scripture I just want to use is Isaiah 65:1. This is a gem. "I revealed myself," this is God speaking, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that didn't even call on my name, I said, 'Here am I, here am I.'" That's what God's saying to this generation today. He's saying, "You don't care about me. You're not even thinking about me. You don't even want anything to do with me. But I haven't given up on you. I was found by those who didn't even seek me. I say to you who don't even call on my name, 'Here am I, here am I.'" Do you know who he uses to say that to? You and I. You are the voice. You are the prophetic voice for this world today, for the lost and dying world. You are this voice here saying, crying out to this lost generation that's dying, "Here am I, here am I." Not "Here are you," but "Here is God, here is Jesus. He's here, he's alive, and he's well, and he's still on the throne." Well, ordinary people doing the extraordinary. With the Holy Spirit, there's no sexism, no classism, no ageism, no racism. Ordinary people can prophesy. We put on the next slide. Ordinary people can prophesy. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done or what you haven't done, how old you are, or the color of your skin is. Everybody can do this. God speaks in many ways. Numbers 12, 6 to 8. "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles." You know, there we just have highlighted a few ways in the Old Testament that God can speak. Visions, dreams, puns, riddles. And if we just put up the list there of all the ways that God speaks to us today, there's just a list of them that pretty much summarize the majority of the ways that I know that God speaks to us today. One thing that often puts people off the prophetic is they think that God is going to speak in an audible voice every time. And they're waiting for that. Let me tell you, if you're waiting for that, you're going to be waiting a very long time. Because very few people experience the audible voice of God. Some people do, but even when they do, it's often very rare and doesn't happen every day. But the most common ways that God speaks to us today is through these visions and pictures. A lot of people get visions and pictures for other people. My friend Adrian was a soul survivor at the festival quite a few years ago. And he had this picture God had given him of a black paint, so black paint in a pot, and a big black wall with a paintbrush. And he had no idea what this vision meant. But he saw this girl with her group over in the corner somewhere. And he felt that the Lord was saying, "That picture's for her." He was like, "What am I going to do with that? A black wall and a paint pot with black ink, you know, what am I going to do with that?" He felt silly, but he was obedient. And he went over and told this lady. He said, "I'm sorry." Sort of apologizing for God almost. "I'm sorry. God's just given me this really weird picture for you. And it's this, it's a black wall, and it's a paint pot and a brush. What does that mean?" Anyway, as he said this to this woman, she burst into tears and collapsed on the floor in a heap for about 30 minutes. He said she was wailing and weeping uncontrollably. He was thinking, "What have I said? What have I said?" He was trying to remember what he'd said in case he said anything wrong. And this woman was on the floor. He turned to her friends, and they were like, "What did you say to her?" Eventually, when the woman came to, and she was still in a bit of a mess, apparently, he eventually got around to asking her and her friends what exactly was going on, because he was getting quite desperate to find out at this point. And this woman said to him, this young lady said, "You have no idea what that means. I'm not a Christian. My friends have brought me to this festival. That was the first thing that was quite impressive. And the second thing, she said, I left my bedroom before I came out, and I painted all my walls black in my bedroom. Don't know why you want to paint your walls black. But she painted all her walls black in her bedroom. And she said she left her room, and she looked back in it, and she thought, I hate this room. I don't like it. I'm going to redo it when I come back from the festival. And she told her mum this. She's the only person that she told. She came to the festival. She says, I was so overwhelmed that God was able to tell you something which nobody knew except for me and my mum. And she just said it was so overwhelming because it was like God was clearly with me in my bedroom, and that freaked me out. So she said she just collapsed, and she was wailing and weeping, and she gave her life to Jesus because of that vision, that picture that God had given my friend Adrian. This stuff is incredible. Dreams. I don't dream much. That's something I want to move in more. But you know what I'd really love? I'm always looking for the best and the biggest. And I would love not just to dream for an unbeliever and give a dream to them or interpret their dream that they've told me. Do you know what I'd really love? I'd love to be able to tell the unbeliever what dream they had 2 nights ago and then interpret it to them as well. That's in Scripture. Daniel did it. People did it in Scripture. I want to get to that level. I'm praying for God every day. Would you release dreams in my life? But often the way I dream is, if I do dream, I often dream that I'll meet someone that day that I haven't seen for a long time that's usually not a Christian, and I'll be praying for them in the morning, and you know, I'll end up meeting them, and it's an incredible thing. But I'd love to move in that more. Open dreams. It's a polite way of saying trances, because that often gives quite a bad impression today, the word trances, because of New Age movements and everything like that. So we often like to use the word open visions or open dreams. But open dreams is really when you're having a vision, a picture, but your eyes are wide open, and you're seeing it there and then. Impressions and thoughts. Now, this is the ways that God speaks most to me. The other week, I was with my friend Adrian, and we went to a psychic fair. It's not the sort of thing I often do. And you should have seen the look on some Christians' faces when I told some of my friends, oh yeah, tonight I've got some meetings with some psychics. And they were like, have you flipped? No. I'm just meeting some psychics to do some evangelism. Anyway, we were invited by Soul Survivor to go and do some prophetic evangelism with these psychics in a pub. They were in this room up in a pub. We went into the pub. I got talking to these two ladies in their 50s, just divorced from their husbands, quite flirtatious with me, worryingly. And I quickly connected them with the two girls that I was with, and that was fine. Ran out the pub. Went outside of the pub, saw upstairs where the psychics were in this room, about 7 of them. Adrian and I decided we'd go up there quite boldly. So we just walked up there and met a guy called Harry the Healer. Harry the Healer was a lovely man. Not so genuine, but a lovely man. And he sort of made us pay £3 to get these brochures on all the psychics. So we thought, okay, we better get in here. So we paid our £3, got our brochures. We watched as this white witch stood talking to about 40 women, all sitting down. And the idea was that they'd listen to this seminar on auras from this white witch, and then they would go and wait upon, you know, the psychics and see which one they feel drawn to and go and get their life read to them. And so they went and got their lives read to them and stuff. But we went and sat down after this witch went and sat down. And we got talking to this woman. And I said to Adrian, by the way, because it was quite a quiet room, and I said to him, don't talk too loud because they'll kick us out. If they hear we're Christians, they'll kick us out. So thankfully, Harry the Healer started sort of doing his healing stuff on some woman. So he wasn't listening anymore. And Adrian and I turned to this lady behind us, and we just started talking to her in conversation. Oh, hi, you know, so what brought you here? And she said, oh, I've already had 2 readings by the psychics. I'm going for my third. Thinking, sucker, you paid like £40 twice. Anyway, so we start talking to her. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit downloads all this revelation in both of our lives. Iron sharpens iron, by the way. It's good to do this with other people. And we just, you know, God started downloading stuff about her life, just basic facts. We started telling her. For 10 minutes, we prophesied one after the other. She didn't speak. She was just like, her mouth is getting wider and wider. We were just telling her all these things. We told her specific stuff about her life. We told her about, you know, bitterness that she has for her father and how, you know, men have been abusing her all her life and she's never been in a healthy relationship with one and all this stuff. And she was like, how do you guys know that? And she said, all these psychics have their paraphernalia, their balls, their tarot cards, all that junk. And she looked at me and she said, "You guy, how could you do that?" And she said, "What do you get out of it?" And we just said, "We just want to see you set free. We just want to see you set free." We said to her, "You know, the difference is these psychics can tell you a lot of stuff like this." We said, "But you know, the difference is they don't have an answer. They can tell you about your life and tell you what's wrong with it, but they can't give you an answer to what to do about it. The difference is, friend, you know, we have an answer, and his name's Jesus." Her mouth was just so wide, and she was just like, "Wow." She said, "Have my phone number. I want you guys to bring some of your friends over and prophesy over me. I'm going to invite my mom, my relatives, my neighbors, everybody." We were like, "Great. Fine. We'll come. We'll come. We'll do it for free. We don't charge." Praise God. It was awesome. That was just the first thing. We went downstairs. The favor of God was on this evening. It was only in 2 hours. We went downstairs, outside the pub, on the benches in the garden, there was our Soul Survivor friends who got talking to these young ladies. Bless our Soul Survivor friends. They told these young ladies that Adrian and I were walking around giving prophetic words to people. These two ladies were about to part with their cash and go upstairs to meet the psychics. They turned to us when we met our friends and looked at us and said, "Have you guys got anything for us then?" And we looked at each other and said, "Oh, great." Thankfully, God is so faithful in times of desperation, and often happens when we're so dependent on him anyway, not when we're doing it in our own strength. And we started getting downloads from God, and we started telling them about their life, specific stuff, even to the extent of saying to one girl, "You know, you were about 7 and you ran away from your dad outside the back of the house because you were so scared of him." And as we said this, you know, she just burst into tears. And her friend, we turned to her and we just started then giving revelation to her about her life because the father wanted to speak to her. And she burst into tears too. The two of them basically came to Jesus that night in the pub. Said they wanted to go to church the next day. They didn't meet the psychics, praise God, but they met Jesus. And then that was the second thing. The third thing, I was really encouraged by all this. I wanted to meet a psychic. I was like, "Lord, show me a psychic. I'm ready now." And he did. And he was, again, he gives us the desires of our hearts. And I met this psychic. And she was a lovely looking psychic. And I have a girlfriend, so I wasn't thinking like that. But she's a lovely looking psychic. And I was attracted to her picture on the thing because I did think she was a really young, nice-looking psychic. And, you know, psychics are usually old and witchy-looking. But she was on her mobile phone outside at the bottom of the stairs, and she was about to go back up to the room. And I called her name because it was on the pamphlet. I said, "Sarah." And she turned around and went, "Hello." And I said, "You're one of the psychics, aren't you?" She said, "Yeah." And I said, "I'd really love just to chat with you very quickly." So she came and spoke with us, me and Adrian. And I started just engaging in conversation with her. I'd been to the Philippines a couple of years ago and I met a psychic tarot card reader there. So I started using that to try and engage in conversation and keep her there. I was asking her where she got her powers from and all this. And she was telling me she belongs to some psychic school in the British Psychic Association up London and all this, mentored by some big famous psychic woman. And been doing it for 3 years. Anyway, she's telling us all this. Adrian gets a word for her and says, "A couple of years ago, you were seeking churches for answers to life, weren't you?" And she just looked at me and went, "Yeah." And I looked at her, and thankfully God gave me a word as well. And I said to her, "You've got 2 daughters and I think about 3 kids altogether, haven't you?" She went, "Yeah, I've got 2 daughters and 1 son. How do you guys know this?" And we looked at each other and was like, "Well, you're the psychic. You should know." Anyway. She then was so excited and impressed by this, and this blew me away, that she then gave us her number and said, "I've got a friend called Sharon. She's also a psychic. I want you guys to come to my house in Chiswick, and I want you to prophesy over us and tell us what it is that you guys do and what it's all about, because we're going to be so interested in this stuff." And obviously, we're going to share with her Jesus. And we haven't done that yet, but because it was only a few weeks ago we met her. But I'm really looking forward to going and meeting her and a few other psychics and just telling them about this stuff. I didn't think psychics would want to hear this because I thought, well, they'd be used to it, you know. They tell everyone else about their lives. So if we told them, they'd be like, "Oh, that's normal." But she was blown away. Anyway, this is good stuff. Impressions and thoughts is the way that God speaks to me the most. This is really the only way I can describe it is God drops words into my spirit. That's the best way I can describe it. And this is the most common way God speaks. Puns and riddles is another way. Things like you can, I remember I was with some friends and I saw a packet, it's so simple, I saw a packet of crisps. You know, Walker's crisps, and they had like Walker's lights. And I just felt the Lord say they need to walk light because they've got a heavy burden financially. So I just turned to them, my friends, and I told them this, and they was like, that's so true. How did you know that? I said, well, the crisp packet told me. No, it was God. He used the crisp packet. So he uses puns and riddles, messages from God. That's more kind of when God downloads a whole message on your heart, like a real long prophetic word for somebody, a word of encouragement. And you give it to them. Often you can write it down and give it to them on a piece of paper or something like that. And scriptures, this is really cool. I've got some friends who just did this. They did something called psalm reading. I love that because it's like not palm, but it's psalm reading. And they went to this summer fete and they stuck up a stool. And they stuck up a table. And on the table, they had a basket, and they wrapped up pieces of paper, just scriptures from Psalms, just verses from Psalms. And they handed them out to people, and they just said, you know, with the basket, they said, you take one of these. We're Christians. These are all Psalms from the Bible. We've prayed over every one of these, and we believe the one you pick, God will speak to you about. And these people took, about 150 of these people over the period of the day, took a psalm out of the basket. And almost, I think they told me something like about 148 people, there's everyone but two people, wasn't touched by this psalm reading. It was incredible. They were all blasted away. Policemen, firemen, people that were depressed, burst into tears, all sorts of stuff. It was scripture. That was incredible. God will often use it as well. If some of you are preachers in this place, some of you are used to public speaking, God will use scripture to prophetically speak to young people as well and anyone. I was in Assembly of God Church in the States in Wisconsin a few years ago, and I was preaching to a bunch of young people, and I'm one of these lastminute.com people, and I sort of wrote my talk 10 minutes before the meeting. And I was really frantic. I was in his library, and I had my Bible open. I said, Holy Spirit, please quickly do something. And sort of turned the Bible at a random place and went, there, that will do. And thankfully, the Lord did it. And there was this guy opposite me, really grumpy man. And he was going on about cars and all sorts of stuff. And I was trying to listen to the Lord, and I was just looking at him thinking, yeah. Anyway, I got this scripture. It was Acts chapter 16, I think it is, about Paul and Silas in prison. And anyway, I preached this message, and the Holy Spirit drew me to a really obscure part of the passage about the jailer who wanted to kill himself because Paul and Silas escaped the prison. And it was about going from being suicidal to being saved, because in an instant, the jailer goes from about to kill himself to then realizing Paul and Silas are still around, and then goes, well, what must I do to be saved? Because he recognizes a demonstration of the power of God as they came out of the prison. I told this to this youth congregation. There was this one girl who wasn't a Christian in this youth congregation. And I had a prophetic word alongside the scripture, and I just said, you know, there's someone in this place tonight who you've hurt yourself this week. I had no idea what I meant by that, but you've hurt yourself this week. At the end of the meeting, I said, who's that young girl that's hurt themselves this week? And this young girl came forward, and she had her hand in a bandage, her wrist in a bandage, and she looked at me, and I interviewed her in front of the whole church. Probably not the wisest thing to do, most pastoral thing. But I sort of just said to her, what's happened to you? And she just said, well, about a week ago, I tried to kill myself. She said, I cut open a CD case and tried to slit my wrists. And she just sort of looked at me, and my heart broke. And I sort of put the microphone down because I thought it was probably not appropriate to continue to interview her at this point. And I just said, you know, do you want Jesus? And she said, yeah, I need Jesus. What must I do to be saved? She was just like the jailer in that passage, from being suicidal to being saved through the word of God. It was incredible, just scripture. I prayed for her. The power of God fell on her. All her friends went down in the spirit. And she got up totally changed, a brand new creature. It was the most incredible sight. The best miracle to ever see is the miracle of salvation. Ordinary people doing the extraordinary. Well, let's just have a look at a few things about ordinary people. Peter, he was an ordinary person doing extraordinary things. There's a few things about Peter. He had wayward feet. Before Jesus, he was a sinner. He then had wet feet. He tried to walk on water, if you remember. It didn't quite work. Then we find that Peter had washed feet. He then was cleansed by the Master at the Last Supper. He had wandering feet when he denied Jesus three times. And then he had willing feet when he took the gospel to the lost after Jesus died and rose again. It's incredible about Peter, because he goes from being such a failure to being such a winner in Jesus. And just take encouragement from Peter, because often this stuff is going to be it's a time of development. It's something you're going to develop in. You're going to grow in the prophetic. No one's going to reach it. We're all growing in at different levels of maturity. And it's just incredible to take encouragement from Peter, because, you know, we're all like Peter, really. Once we have wayward feet, we don't always have the most amount of faith. We need to be washed daily by Jesus. And sometimes we can doubt, but ultimately we want to be in a place of being in his will. Amen. Eugene Peterson, the guy that I think wrote The Message, says, among the apostles, the one absolutely stunning success was Judas, and the one thoroughly groveling failure was Peter. It's an interesting one. Well, let's just, before we go on to kind of the how to become a prophetic evangelist, just lastly look at ways that it can just slightly go wrong, and ways that it should be, ways it shouldn't be, ways it should be. And we just draw from that, from the book of Matthew. If we read Matthew 16:13-23, I'm not going to read it, but if you read that passage, it's basically about when Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And we read in Matthew 16, the first response is a human thought. And that human thought is when one of the disciples turns to Jesus and says, I think it's Peter, he turns to Jesus and he says, well, some say you're Jeremiah the prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Elisha, some say, he basically goes through a list of human people. Some say you're John the Baptist. You know, it's just not good. It's a load of human thoughts, and he gets it totally wrong. He's thinking in the flesh. He's not thinking straight. And the second thing he then next goes on to say, in a matter of seconds, when Jesus says, no, but who do you say I am? He gives a prophetic thought. He says, you are the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, you're right when you say that. And you didn't get that from any earthly wisdom, but you got that from my Father in heaven. He's the one that told you that. That was revelation from my Father. So then he gets a prophetic thought. But then in a second later, this is pretty much only a matter of 3 minutes, he has a demonic thought. And when Jesus starts telling him about what he's going to do, the Son of Man will ascend. You know, he'll die on the cross, he'll ascend. And then he says, no, no, Lord, never. You'll never do that. We won't let you. And then he says, get behind me, Satan. This is incredible, because Peter goes from having a human thought to having a prophetic thought and then having a demonic thought in 3 minutes. I don't know how anyone could be so silly. But I think we can be like that. And often, sometimes, we'll prophesy over people because we really desperately want to see them saved, or we really desperately want to see them encouraged because they're down. And often, it can come out of a flesh. It's a genuine, good, nice desire to see them blessed. But often, if it's not divine, but it's of the flesh, it can do more damage than good. And it's not always healthy. Sometimes, when people come to us and you know what they want, you'll sometimes prophesy because you really just want to see them encouraged and brighten up. But that could be devastating when it's actually not the will of God, maybe, for their life. But a prophetic thought is when it's clearly from God, and you'll know that in your heart because you'll have a peace about it, and you'll see the fruit of it. And obviously, we don't want any demonic thoughts. Although, obviously, a believer can have those, because one of the disciples did. So we need to make sure that we're living in intimacy with the Father. And ultimately, this whole stuff is about intimacy with the Father, intimacy with God. Well, becoming a prophetic evangelist, it's very simple, really. Receive the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. I pray every morning without failure, Lord, I seek the gift of prophecy today. I seek it today. Father, speak, for your servant is listening. I seek the gift of prophecy. I release it in my life again afresh every day. Because you know what? The Bible tells us to do that. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And then you know what? Often we find that all the other gifts follow the gift of prophecy. all the signs and wonders, the miracles and stuff. Often if you got the prophecy going and flowing, the others follow. And that's why I believe in Scripture it's one of the special gifts to seek. The next thing to do is to receive the gift of passion. Mark 16:15 says, and then he told them, that's Jesus, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. You know, God, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say stay in the church and do nothing. And he's talking to everyone. He's talking to everyone, every one of you and me. Last thing is lessons from 1 Samuel 3. Three things out of this: availability, obedience, and humility. The first thing, availability. You know, Samuel, he gets, I love the story in Samuel because he's kind of got Eli, this priest, mentor, father figure for him. And he sort of gets a load of, he gets woken up a lot by God in the night. And God speaks to Samuel, wakes him up and says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel's like, running to Eli, going, Eli, what is it, Eli? And Eli's like, Samuel, I didn't call you. You're hallucinating. Go back to sleep. He goes back to sleep. And again, Samuel, Samuel. He wakes up. He goes to Eli. Eli, what is it? Samuel, I didn't call you. Stop pestering me. Go back to sleep. Samuel goes back again. Samuel, Samuel. He wakes up for a third time. Eli, Eli. And Eli, by this point, I probably would have hit Samuel. But Eli, really kind of, I could just imagine the frustration. But suddenly it clicks and he realizes that this just could be God speaking to Samuel. And what happens is, he tells Samuel to say, speak, for your servant is listening when God speaks to you next. So Samuel does this. When God calls him for the last time, he says, speak, for your servant is listening. And then instantly, all this revelation was downloaded in his life, which was for the nations. It's incredible. Often, I'm called Space Cadet. That's one of my nicknames. And I'm called Space Cadet by some people. Because often I'll be talking to some people and I'll look as if I've drifted off in a different world. And I'll go, what? About 10 minutes after they've been speaking to me. But what it often is, I find, is that I'm listening partly to what God is saying and I'm trying to listen to what they're saying. This happened when I was in a school and I was helping teach. There was a young boy at the back of a maths lesson I was helping in. And he was talking to me about maths, and I really don't like the subject of maths. It's not my favorite subject. And I wasn't really listening to him waffle on. But half of me was listening to what the father was saying for this young boy. He was 13. And as he was speaking to me, I just sort of cut in through his dribble about maths. And I sort of just went, by the way, let me just get this right, because I have to be honest in what I said to him. I said, by the way, your parents are divorced. You've got two brothers, one sister. Your mom drives a white car. Your birthday's in April. And by this point, he sort of just looked at me and went, you're a psychic. And I went, no. I said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And I believe he told me those things because he wants you to know that he loves you and he's got a plan for your life. This young boy then said, I want to meet this Jesus. And I said, that's good, because you know you can. And I led him in a prayer to Jesus and he gave his life to Jesus. I pray for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the back of this math class. He starts shaking. All his friends turn around and go, what's going on? And they walk up towards me. At this point, the Hindu maths teacher at the front of the class looks up and is like, what's going on at the back there? I sort of just looked up and smiled and went, it's okay. And he went, oh, good. And he carried on with his work. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I got away with so much in that school. I got away with so much. I wasn't a teacher, so it was fine. I couldn't be sacked. I couldn't be fired because I wasn't hired. I was in the corridor. And I remember this one, this is just a story that has no relevance. There was a guy called Mitchell, 13-year-old boy, and he was such a cheeky lad. I got on well with him, but he was always up to mischief, always kicked out the class. I was walking down the corridor, and I saw Mitchell, and he was there with his other little mate, who was also a bit of a rascal. And I walked up to Mitchell, and I said, hi, mate, how you doing? He says, yeah, good, thanks, Adam. You're a Christian, aren't you? And most of them knew I was, and I just sort of said, yeah, yeah. And he went, well, how do you know God is real? Prove it. And I said, okay. Now, by this point, a lot of Christians would not say, okay, I'll prove to you God is real. Because often with a young person, you can't go into a big apologetical answer about the faith because they'll just switch off. So I said, fine, I'll prove to you God is real. I want you to stand in the middle of this corridor and I'll stand about a few feet away from you. And I'm going to pray that God the Holy Spirit will touch you and reveal to you that he is real. I'm not going to do anything. And he went, fine, do it. And I said, I will. So he stood there, And I said, close your eyes and stick your hands out. So he did it as if you're going to receive a gift. So he did this. And I stood nowhere near him. And I just went, oh, Lord, save me. So I said, Holy Spirit, touch him. As I said this, this young boy, to my surprise, my lack of faith, he went, who? What was that? And I said, what's going on? And he says, I don't know. He says, I feel this, like I'm on fire. He says, what's going on? And his friend is going, whoa, whoa, whoa. He says, do it to me. So I said, okay. So I stood his friend there and I said, Holy Spirit, touch. He got a touch as well. They're both standing there going, oh, Lord, what is this? At this point, they've stopped. And I said, that's Jesus. And they looked at me and went, whoa. At this point, a teacher's walking down the corridor. I'm thinking, flipping heck. Lord, a teacher. This teacher, I was thinking, just don't, boys, don't say anything. This teacher's walking down the corridor. This boy, Mitchell, runs up to the teacher, goes, miss. Jesus touched me, and Adam prayed for me. I went, Lord, hide me. Hide me, Jesus. Hide. Lord, I just want to crawl up and die. Take me now. Rapture. Rapture. Jesus. Praise God. God did something in this teacher. This teacher looked stunned and then went, that sounds awfully like St. Paul and the Damascus Road experience. And just walked off as if that was normal. Praise God. Oh. I had fun in that school. Anyway, back to what on earth we were talking about. Obedience. Samuel told Eli everything. When Samuel had this word from God, he was really scared to give it for some reason. And Eli had to make him spit it out. He was like, Samuel, you better tell me what it is. And so Samuel spoke out this prophetic word that God had given him. Sometimes we need to just be told to speak it out. We need to just be told to step out in faith. Sometimes the spirit of fear intimidates us so much that we freeze when we get something from God and we don't know how to share it with an unbeliever. We've just got to step out of the boat and walk on water. We're not going to sink. He's not going to let us. If he's given it to us, he will be faithful and just to carry it and see it through. We need to be obedient. We need to have humility, lastly. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up in verse 19. It was the Lord, it wasn't Samuel. It is God, it's not us who does this. We just need to be a total, pure, open vessel and say, Father, do what you want. Have your way, Yahweh. And at the end of that passage, it reads that God let none of his words fall to the ground. You know, I'm believing and praying that God, I know we get it wrong sometimes, but I'm believing that God would get us to a point where we're hearing him so much that we're not, you know, he's not letting the words fall to the ground, but these are words from heaven that touch and reach a lost and dying world. I could tell you stories all day long. It's just incredible of what God has done through the gift of prophecy. Can I just read you? I'm going to pray. But before I do that, I just want to read you something which I believe God is going to use to stir up many of your hearts. This is an email. I'm going to read a little bit of it because it's quite a long one, only a bit. But it's an email from a young 16-year-old boy called Will. And he sent this to our church after reading Mark Stibbe's book on prophetic evangelism. And he just wanted to encourage us with this stuff that God had been doing in his life. He says, my name's Will, I'm 16, live in Devon. You don't know me, but I wanted to write to you and tell you some of the things that have been happening in my school. I became a Christian 2 years ago after feeling the Holy Spirit at a Christian festival called New Wine. He says, anyway, when I became a Christian, I really had such a longing to see my friends changed. When I became a Christian, I was about the third or fourth one in my year. Now there are 25 Christians in my year, and we're waiting on God, and we all feel that there's going to be a massive revival about to happen. He then shows us an article that he wrote for the Beacon Center from a Lee Abbey weekend away. He says, a few of my friends from this school went to Lee Abbey for a CU weekend away. We were very excited to be going there. And we arrived about 9 in the evening after we'd been to a Christian concert. We were warmly welcomed by the people running the center. We had amazing food. And as soon as we arrived, we were given lovely hot flapjacks. A very nice welcome. I love that information. There's so many activities to do in the Beacon Centre. We did climbing and all that jazz. And he goes on. And then he says, one of my friends after the evening service asked if we could all go up to the crosses right on top of the headland overlooking the sea. We decided to go up there as a group, I think. There were 8 or 9 of us which went up there. And we were told not to be too long, only 15 minutes or so. We got up there and we started mucking around for a bit like teenage guys do. But I knew, and some of my friends knew, that there was such a good opportunity to witness to our friends who weren't Christians that were with us. It was almost time to go back, but we all decided to pray. As we were praying, God was moving so powerfully. We stopped for a bit, and then someone said that if anyone wants prayer, to get in the middle, and we would all lay hands on them. To my surprise, my friend Matt said he wanted to be prayed for, and he wasn't even a Christian. We all laid our hands on him and prayed for him in general. We also prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and touch his heart. A couple of seconds later, he burst into tears. We prayed over him, and I asked him if he wanted to know Jesus as his Savior and become a Christian. His reply was yes. It was one of the best times in my life, and the best was still to come. I prayed that Jesus would enter his life, and so did many of my other friends, and I told Matt that he needed to confess with his mouth what he wanted. I remember so exactly what he said. He said, "I want you, Lord." As Matt accepted Jesus, still tears were rejoicing in our hearts. Matt then went over to be on his own for a bit, and my other friend, who wasn't a Christian, called Sam, wanted prayer. And so did my other non-Christian friends. Some of my friends prayed for our other friends, and I stayed and prayed for Sam. As we laid hands on Sam, he burst into tears, and he was shaking in the Holy Spirit and was so incredible, because then afterwards he accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. At exactly that time, my other friend Christian gave his life to God, and all my friends who came up with us that day who weren't Christians gave their life to God. God was glorified in an amazing way on that hill. I remember that I prayed for everyone, and I really asked the Holy Spirit to come down on this hill in abundance, and that his power would just increase. And at that moment, everyone on that hill fell face down, and we felt God's Spirit touch our lives and our hearts. We were all in floods of tears, and the Holy Spirit was shaking people so violently. We were all shaken and crying in the Spirit of God. What a glorious moment. God's angels were rejoicing loudly, and we could all feel it. This is a 16-year-old boy. Moments later, one of the leaders came to see why we'd been over an hour and a half on this hill. When he entered the Spirit of God on the top of that hill, he fell on his knees and started praying. It's one of the best moments in my life. Whew. Shoo. That is awesome. I'm praying that God would increase that sort of passion in our hearts right this very second. The passion that Will had to see a lost and see all his friends come to Jesus. That is awesome. Receive the gift of passion, receive the gift of prophecy. That's all it is. And you've got prophetic evangelism, words from the Father to reach a lost and dying world. And you know the first word God will ever give to you, the simple truth, is his love. The first revelation God will always give to someone is his love. He loves you with an everlasting love. I was in the Philippines, as I said, a few years ago, and I met all these street kids. It started off, you know, in the Philippines, there's this third, it's a third world country, Azamis City is where I was, and there's a Dunkin' Donuts just plonked in the middle of this third world city, bizarre, and there's a shopping center as well. And there was about, I don't know, 8 street kids at first, the first evening I went to Dunkin' Donuts. My heart broke. I walked past these street kids and I thought, I can't go in here and eat with these street kids begging outside. So it was so cheap there as well. So I just bought a load of donuts, a load of drink, and I gave them to all the street kids. And just before I gave them to the street kids, I realized, you know, it's a good opportunity to witness. And I had my interpreter. His name was Sally Boy. Don't know what his parents were thinking. But I said to these young boys, street kids, I said to them, you know, I'm going to give you this food, but I want to talk to you about Jesus, because he's got something better to give you than this food, which is only going to last for a little bit. And I told them about Jesus. Their eyes lit up. They just wanted to know this Jesus that they'd never experienced before. Let me tell you, every single one of those 8 boys gave their lives to Jesus. All it was a revelation of the Father's love. That's all it was. It was a prophetic act. It was a revelation of the Father's love. They all burst into tears. They all received Jesus Christ. They ate. The next night, there was about 20 of them. I did the same thing again. They all gave their lives to Jesus. They followed me everywhere I went. The third night, there was 30 of them. I had a church. It was awesome. The one thing I'll never forget is these kids. They weren't allowed in the shopping center because they had rags. They were dirty. They were unclean. And I was a millionaire compared to any of them, whites, and obviously the money we have is a lot more expensive, better currency than us. And I took them all into the shopping center, and I'm saying the looks that people gave me when I was with these streakers, they were like, what is he doing with them? I took them into the shopping center, I clothed them in brand new clothes. We left the shopping center. They were brand new kids in every way. You know, my heart broke for them. The passion of Jesus broke in my heart for them. And it's all about the Father's love. The Father's love message and prophetic evangelism goes so well together, because that's all it is. It's about walking in his love and giving it away to a lost and dying world. Often, you know, as Christians, we've got the robe of righteousness in our lives, justified by faith and all that. But we've left out the ring of adoption. And clothing those kids was like clothing them with the adoption of heaven. They were accepted in the shopping center. Well, let's all just stand wherever you are right now. I'm going to pray. I'm not quite sure what the Lord is going to do, but I kind of have a little vision of holy chaos. So please forgive me in advance for what on earth the Lord is going to do. Let's just close our eyes and ask the Lord. Father, I welcome you in this place. I know you're already here. Right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir up our hearts like you stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel in the book of Haggai. Father, would you stir up our hearts right now in Jesus' name? Stir them up with compassion for the lost. Break our hearts with the things that break you. Because God, we want the gifts. Father, we want to move in prophecy in such high levels. And we want to reach a lost and dying world. But God, we recognize that it only comes out of intimacy with you and a brokenness for the lost and such compassion for the lost. Father, I pray right now, break us with that compassion, not heart. Jesus, do it right now. Some of you right now are feeling such a brokenness. Whoa! A real brokenness. And the Lord is going to, I just release that brokenness in you right now. Let it come. He's going to heal your heart as he breaks you as well, so that you can move in this. There's going to be healing of your hearts right now. Oh, I break off any rejection in this place for the spirit of adoption right now. I break off the spirit of rejection in this place. Any love deficits, Father, would you fill love deficits in this house right now? Fill, 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 fill. Oh, ya ba 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 ba, shia ba 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 roku ba 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 satai. Jesus, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Those of you that are bound by spirit of fear, you're intimidated by man. Let me tell you, Leonard Ravenhill was a great man of God, and he said this, a man who is intimate with God cannot be intimidated by man. If you're intimate with the Father, you'll never be intimidated by anything on this earth. You will die for him. Father, I come against any fear of man in this place right now, and I break it off in the name of Jesus. I break off fear in this place right now. Father, would you fill them with your intimate love?